I invite you to hear these words that come to us today from the Gospel of Mark. Then the soldiers brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was God's son." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, today is what we call Palm Passion Sunday. And so at the very beginning of our time together, we celebrated Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem 1 week before his crucifixion and resurrection. It was a parade of joy, of expectation. The Jews believed that their king had finally arrived and that he was going to overthrow the Roman government. But by the end of the week, this parade had turned into a vastly different kind of parade, a vastly different understanding of what kind of king Jesus really was. For by the end of the week, Jesus has been beaten, he's been flogged, he's been mocked, he has been nailed to a cross. And who did these things? Well, literally, it was the Roman soldiers who flogged Jesus, mocked Jesus, ridiculed Jesus, beat Jesus, spit on Jesus, and nailed him to a cross. See, the Roman soldiers were also eyewitnesses to the cross. Now, Mark tells us that the soldiers took Jesus into the Fortress Antonio, which was the military headquarters adjacent to the temple there in Jerusalem. And he says, then the soldiers led him to the courtyard of the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, the Fortress Antonio, and they called together the whole cohort. Now, a Roman cohort was about 480 soldiers. And they called together the whole cohort, and they clothed Jesus in a purple cloak. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put on him. And they began saluting him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They struck his head with a reed, spat on him, and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Now, it's interesting that what the gospel writers tell us and what they don't tell us, the details they do give us and the details they don't give us. For example, the gospel writers tell us that Jesus was flogged, but that is all they say. They don't give us any more details. They don't go into detail like Mel Gibson's 2004 film, The Passion of the Christ, which spent an inordinate amount of time on the flogging of Jesus. The gospel writers just simply say that they flogged him. And then they tell us that they crucified him. And that's about it. But between and around these statements, they describe other things that happen in much more detail. One detail is the mock coronation of Jesus. Each of the Gospels tell us that Jesus was mocked and that he was ridiculed. So it wasn't enough just to beat him and to flog him. It wasn't enough just to crucify Jesus. The soldiers wanted to humiliate him. They wanted to dehumanize him even further. And so not only did they want to bring pain to Jesus' body, but they also wanted to bring pain to his heart. They wanted to break his spirit. And so they mocked him as well. And they do so by taking a crown of thorns. They take some briars, as we would call them here in the South, and they twisted them into a crown of thorns, and they pressed them down upon his head. And if you remember, a king was coronated with the anointing of oil. Well, the soldiers don't anoint Jesus with oil. What do? They anoint him with their spit, don't they? And they beat him with a stick, and they mock him as King of the Jews. Why would they do this, though? I mean, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, didn't require them to do this. He didn't ask them to do this. And so why does this cohort of almost 500 soldiers circle around this man who is already helpless, who's already been beaten close to death, in order to destroy his spirit? Why? Because they are a lot like us. We talked a little bit about this last week, if you were with us, when we focused on the two thieves that were also crucified along with Jesus. And if you remember, one of those thieves joined in with the crowd and hurled insults at Jesus and mocked him and ridiculed him, while the other, Jesus stood up for him. The other one, other thief who was crucified with Jesus, stood up for him, right? And actually sought salvation. And we talked about how there's a little bit of each of these thieves in us, just as we've talked about in each one of these Sundays in our series, how each, you know, Peter and Nicodemus and Mary and Judas, how all of them, there's a little bit of all of them in us. And there's a little bit of these Roman soldiers in us as well. These days, we see it manifest in ways that the strong push around the weak or bully them. We see it in ways in which we dehumanize one another and make, sometimes just to make ourselves feel better or stronger. I mean, it's easy for us, as we talked about, to like a comment or to tweet something negative about somebody else. I mean, and a lot of us, we do it anonymously or we do it under another name. It's easy these days to get behind a computer screen or our phone and rip people apart. But it's more than just that, though. We see it especially in election years. You know, this is an election year, right? And what always happens in election years, we see how much we can rip our opponent apart, politicians do. And then we do the same, don't we? We divide. We see how polarized our nation has become. In an instant, we can hear, we can tear someone down. Why? Because of their political view. But we can pass judgment on them. We can, because of a comment or a belief or a party affiliation, we dehumanize one another, don't we? Or at the very least, look down upon them or look at them as something less than us in some way. See, there's a little bit of these Roman soldiers in all of us. And I think that's why the mocking of Jesus is told in, you know, is told in detail by the gospel writers. Because I think they want us to understand that, hey, if you're one of one who is prone to bullying, one who is prone to pushing people around to get your way, if you're one who is prone to anonymously leave comments about other people, if you're going to tear another down with gossip or backbiting or stereotypical judgments, you're meant to remember that this is what they did to Jesus as well. I'm reminded of some words of the late Dr. Martin Luther King. You've probably heard him before, but he said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." To me, this is what Jesus is showing us. The cross is showing us. We're meant to be moved by this scene of our Lord being spat upon and beaten and humiliated, and to see that he had enough strength to persevere, to go through it all. Why? Because of his love for us. See, the soldiers, they mock Jesus. Later on in the Gospels, we read that a detachment of four soldiers from the cohort, they take Jesus to the place called Golgotha, where he would be crucified. And there, what do? They stretch him out along with the other two, and they nail each of them to a cross. And they lift him up and leave them to die. But the gospel writers, again, only tell us this in just a few words. They don't go into a lot of detail as to the crucifixion of Jesus. And yet they take the time to tell us what happens to Jesus' clothing. It's interesting. The scriptures say that the soldiers begin to cast lots for who's going to get which piece of it. Now, how much clothing was there? Well, most likely Jesus had some sandals. He had a belt. He had an outer garment, he had a tunic, maybe even a headdress. So there's four or five pieces that the soldiers were casting lots for. Now, one, I think John just tells us that they each took something and that they didn't cast lots. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke say that they cast lots for the tunic specifically. Now, a tunic was a seamless piece of fabric, okay? So there was some value to it, in other words. And they decided they would cast lots for Jesus' tunic. And, you know, that may, well, I don't know what they did. Maybe they drew straws or they rolled dice or they used some way to determine who would get this tunic. Now, think about it. Here's God's son, Emmanuel, God in the flesh right before their eyes. And they're more focused on who's going to get his clothes than anything else. They're more focused on that rather than seeing Jesus for who he really was. Rather than seeing the mystery and the wonder and the awe and also the horror of what was happening to God's son. See, if they had understood that, they would have paid more attention and listened to every single word that Jesus spoke. They would have watched every single response that Jesus had from the cross. Some of them would have maybe have even fought to have pulled him down from the cross, but all they could see was a peasant dying and clothing to be had. How often do we miss the things that are really important in life, like the cross? How often in everyday life are we so busy and so focused on the mundane that we fail to see the holy and the beautiful and the profound and the ways in which God is working in us and through us and around us in our lives? How often do we fail to see this? Because we don't even pay attention. I'm reminded of an experiment in 2007 by one of the great violinists of our time by the name of Joshua Bell. With some help from the Washington Post, Bell took his $14 million Stradivarius violin and he went down to a subway station there in Washington, D.C. Now, he just dressed in normal clothes that day, and for 45 minutes, he played Bach on this Stradivarius violin. For 45 minutes there in the subway station. Now, here's the thing. It would cost you over $100 to see Joshua Bell live in concert, probably much more than that, to see him play the same instrument, to see him play these same pieces in a concert. And yet here he does it for free. Now, the security camera footage is not that great, but I want you to see what happens. Take a look. That 1,097 people passed by him over the course of those 45 minutes. All right, they counted, right? 1,097 passed by him. Seven people stopped to listen. Out of 1,097, seven people stopped to listen, and those who didn't stop for very long. Combined, they put a total of $32.17 into his violin case. I mean, again, here's this master violinist playing a masterpiece violin, and no one even notices. Except one person. Did you see? One person recognizes him for who he really was. To me, that's a picture of what's being taught when we read about the people who are eyewitnesses at the cross who were gambling for Jesus' clothing while the Son of God was laying down his life for all of humanity. While the Son of God was doing the single greatest act of love the world has ever known. See, the gospel writers, they pause and they focus on these soldiers, I believe, because we're meant to pay attention. We're meant to see what's happening on the cross. I mean, this is what the season of Lent has been about. This is what this series, this eyewitness series, has all been about. To pause, to slow down, to pay attention, to really see what was happening around the cross. So your Lent is a reminder to us not to miss what is most important, the holy things that God is doing in our lives. These soldiers, they cast lots for Jesus' tunic. And at about 3 p.m., we read in Mark's gospel that Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. Now, what was this loud cry that Jesus gave? Well, John, in his gospel, tells us in the Greek that Jesus spoke, that Jesus shouted the word telio, which translated simply means it is finished, which we translated as it is finished. In reality, it really is just finished or completed or done. Now, this wasn't a whimper. This was a shout of victory. Telio. Finished. Done. Completed. Now, Mark tells us that now when the centurion, that the commanding officer of the soldiers at the cross, now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was God's son." So think about it. Here's a man who began the day flogging Jesus, who in all likelihood was one of those who mocked Jesus, who spat on Jesus, who cast lots for his clothing later on, who had stood for 6 hours watching Jesus hang there on a cross and seeing how he suffered, hearing what Jesus had said, who heard him pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," who heard him say to John, "Take care of my mother," and to Mary, "Now this is your son," who heard as the thief on the cross said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," and Jesus responding and saying to the thief, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He listened and he heard his cry of anguish from the cross, from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he heard Jesus' prayer, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." And then finally he heard the shout of victory, "Finished, telio." See, the centurion saw this, heard this, experienced this, and because of that, because something began to change within him. Something changed within him when he looked into Jesus' eyes and when he saw not hate and not anger, but instead love. Something changed within him when he... something moved within him. Because he is transformed from being this one who bullied, who tormented, who humiliated Jesus, to one who pledged his life to the crucified king. For what did he say? He said, "Truly, this was God's son." That's an important phrase. I mean, here's the centurion. He calls Jesus God's son. That was a really big deal because that was a title that was also used in reference to Caesar Augustus. So this was the most powerful title that you could give a human being by saying, "This is God's son." And so by the Roman centurion saying this to Jesus, he's pledging his life to follow him. Folks, this is the journey that all of us are called to make in our lives, in our Christian faith. See, along the way, we may not take Jesus that seriously, okay? We may even mock Jesus. We may deny him. We may even betray him. We may not always understand. We may hide our light under a bushel. We may be more concerned about sleeping in or getting an early start on the day than being in worship. But somewhere along the way, it is God's hope that we will look at the cross and we too will say, truly, this is God's Son, and pledge our life to follow him. Now, I've shared this story before. I believe I've shared this story before, but it's one of my favorites because it helps me understand the cross and how it's meant to impact our lives. And it's the story of Brennan Manning. Now, Brennan Manning, for a time, was a Catholic priest. He was a writer. He was a speaker. I think he passed away in 2013. He was a person who had his own demons, who struggled in life. All right? But he wrote some wonderful books, and one of my favorites is called The Ragamuffin Gospel. So I have a copy in my office if anybody would like to read it. Let's see if we have it in our resource center. But it's a wonderful book. But Brennan Manning was born Richard Manning, okay? He was a Marine during the Korean War. And on one occasion, Richard Manning, and his fellow companions, which included his best friend growing up, Ray Brennan, they were on a recon mission, and they had stopped to rest for a moment. And as they sat there, Richard describes what happens next. Said he, me and Ray were passing a chocolate bar back and forth. Ray had just taken the last bite when a grenade lobbed by an undetected North Korean landed squarely in the center of our group. Ray was the first to spot it. Almost nonchalantly, he flipped the candy wrapper aside and fell on the grenade. It detonated instantly, his stomach smothering the explosion. I was completely unharmed and untouched. Ray then looked up at me and winked. And then he rolled over and died. Returning from war, Richard Manning, upon deciding to go into the priesthood, was instructed to take the name of a saint. Now, recognizing that he owed his life to his best friend, Ray Brennan, he decided to take on the name of Brennan. And he said, I did so that every morning, every day, I would be reminded that I had life because Ray Brennan had given his life for me. Here's the thing, folks. When we say we're going to follow Christ, we take on a new name, do we not? We're called what? Christians. We take on a new name. And we're called to remember each and every day the one who gave his life for us. And we're called to seek a life that honors that name, that honors that sacrifice that was made for us in worship and in praise in our daily living. See, God's hope is that when we see and understand why the Son of God was crucified, we might say with the poet who wrote these words anonymously over 200 years ago, "What wondrous love is this? Oh, my soul, what wondrous love is this that caused the Lord bless to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? What wondrous love is this?" I'm going to invite you to pray with me this morning. And hopefully over the course of this Lenten season together, we have paused long enough to recognize that we are broken. That there are times when we can be mean-spirited and hurtful and cruel to one another, where we fail to give others the benefit of the doubt, times where we have had great courage at being anonymous and saying things that tore other people down. And so, Lord, we just pray. I pray for everyone who's worshiping us, that, Lord, that you would forgive us. Forgive us for being like those soldiers that day who mocked you in the Antonio fortress. Help us to be changed by the power of your love so that we might be instruments of love in this world, that we might give hope and encouragement to those who've been beat down and hurt, that we might stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. Lord, we confess that many times the cross to us is maybe a bumper sticker or a magnet on our car or a piece of jewelry, something that hangs on our wall. Lord, we confess that sometimes we just fail to see the wondrous love that is demonstrated through it. So in this day, in this holy week that comes, help us to see and receive your great love that you have for us. And in response, may we live lives of gratitude for the sacrifice that you made for us, that we too may say, as that Roman soldier said, truly you are God's Son. For it is in your name we pray. Amen.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? When I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down. When I was sinking down, sinking down. When I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul, for my soul. Christ laid aside his crown for my soul.